All right. Hopefully you have your notes in front of you. There is a war in Israel, in Gaza right now. And there's aspects to it that are alarming. And there's always conflict in the Middle East. And part of that is normal. And especially over this, you know, the Palestine, Gaza, Israel, that whole, it's just always there. And so I'm not necessarily raising alarm in the sense of the immediate, but I'm saying the immediate is raising an alarm for me. And I want to talk a little bit about the whole grand picture, and then just kind of, I just felt such a call from the Lord to just ask you to, are you asking God, what is the season that I'm in and how am I to respond? What's the season that we're in as a planet, as a church, and how are we to respond? So responding to the signs of the times. And what I want to place before you is what I believe the signs of the times are, and you are totally free to disagree with me and say, well, I appreciate everything he said. I don't think that's a sign. And that's totally fine, because the truth is the Lord is going to be the one who convicts your heart of what you're supposed to be doing, not me. So I'm going to lay this before you and just say, I think we need to respond right now in a kind of a fresh way and in a sober way. But again, you're totally, I just don't want to lay that on you and say, hey, Justin says you have to be urgent. If you're not feeling it, you don't have to be urgent. But I do believe there's an urgency right now to just have a different respond or a sobriety of our response. So here we go. Diligent to discern. We're held accountable, letter A. For the most part, the church in the West lives under a lackadaisical cloud of a who knows attitude when it comes to eschatological prophecy. So what I mean is, the return of the Lord, it seems like this kind of cryptic, mysterious thing that scholars all disagree, what's an actual sign, and what is the timing, and all this stuff. And there's kind of a, well, the Lord said who knows when he's going to return, so who knows? And we don't carry a sobriety about it. You know, are we living differently today or not when we see certain things because we have a who knows? And I think especially the return of the Lord, because it's been so clouded with, you know, various scholarly arguments about timing and all that, it just seems like confusion, and I don't even want to go there. And so it causes this kind of, again, lackadaisical, not urgent. You know, everybody always disagrees, and so who knows? The problem with this stance is that it's an absolute affront to the command, the expectation, and the necessity for God's people to discern and respond in the signs of the times. In other words, what we see in Scripture is a constant calling to recognize and discern the times and seasons that you live in and what the Lord is doing and how you're to respond. And what actually happens is the Lord holds people accountable. He holds his own people accountable in the whole story of Exodus and all that. He holds and Jesus comes in his first coming, he holds that generation accountable. He holds the Pharisees accountable. And he says, I have given you so much information about the signs and the times, and you fail to see it because you actually fail to ask the question. What is going on right now, and how am I to respond? What is the Lord doing? And so what we see there is a constant call to understand the times and seasons and to respond rightly, and then a holding accountable to it. I want to look at a few verses. We actually studied this in depth in Luke chapter 12. So I want to go there. This should be a kind of a review, because we did Luke chapter 12 just a few weeks ago. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus deals with the fear of man in his disciples who are feeling like persecution is going to come and possibly death for them in light of the fact that they're running with Jesus. And he talks about not worrying about their life and about how God's going to care for them. And then he fast forwards and he talks about the generation of his return. And he says, in the same way, there's going to be all sorts of worry. There's going to be all sorts of distraction. And he talks about being ready or having a position of faithfulness in that day. That's Luke chapter 12. And so I just want to look at a few passages here. So he kind of wraps up Luke chapter 12, or that section where he's talking about don't worry and how kind of the fear of man and the fear of your own stability will run your life. And to try to get out of that, Luke 12, 34, he says, therefore, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then he jumps to this way to carry yourself in the time of the Lord's return. Verse 35, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, that they might open immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. You immediately almost think about Matthew, if you're familiar with it, Matthew 25, the parable of the burning lamps of the virgins and those that are ready, having this readiness, and the servants who are dealing with their talents they've been given rightly, right, at the coming of the Lord. So very similar language here in Luke 12. And we'll look at Matthew 25 in a minute. So he talks about coming, Luke chapter 12, verse 40. It says, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, the Son of Man, when Jesus uses that title, how many of you guys know there's only one passage in the entire Bible where it says who the Son of Man is? It's in Daniel. And Daniel says, at the end of the age, I saw one coming on the clouds like the Son of Man, and he was given the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. That's the only passage, the Son of Man. And so when Jesus references, he goes, I want you to be ready because you don't know in that hour the Son of Man is coming on the clouds to rule the earth. That's the idea. There's only one passage. There's easy context there. He goes, but what will happen is he'll come upon the earth at an hour that the earth doesn't expect it. And Peter says, Lord, are you talking about this parable to us or to everybody? Should we feel this urgency or should everybody feel this urgency, or who are you talking about? And the Lord says this, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Now, here's what I want to tie together for you is Luke chapter 12, verse 40. It says, therefore, be what? Ready. Be ready when the Son of Man comes. And then Peter says, who are you talking to? And who are you talking about? And he says, I'm talking about those who are faithful and wise to be doing what I called them to do. And you could say that he's about to, or he just defined what readiness is. Do you see that? Right? So he goes, I want you to be ready. And he goes, okay, what are you talking about? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to them? He goes, I'm talking to everybody who's willing to respond to what I'm calling them to do in the season that they're in. And those who will be faithful and wise, have understanding and faithful to do it in that hour, those are the ready ones. That's what it looks like to be ready. I grew up in the idea of being ready. When it was talking about the end times, I wasn't really sure what I was getting ready for. I didn't know how to be ready. Besides, I was just supposed to kind of carry this readiness. And what does that mean? Like, just make sure I'm always repenting of my sins was what it looked like to be ready for me as a kid. I didn't know what it meant. But as Jesus kind of defines this, because I'm going to define readiness, it's the faithful and wise steward, look at this, who is doing what the master told him to do when he comes. And then he says, what's going to happen is, I'm going to tell people what to do. I'll have an urgency on their spirit, and I'm going to give them assignments, but they'll lose sight of it. They'll get lazy at my delay, and they'll begin to act like they're drunk, like they're asleep. And they won't carry the sobriety they're supposed to carry. And what happens is the people that they've been given charge for will be mistreated. They'll mistreat them by not stewarding them rightly. And he goes, When I come and I see this, I'm going to give rewards or discipline based on how they responded. Now that seems like outside of the grace of God in a way. You know, like, wait a minute. I'm going to be held accountable for how I'm responding to what you've called me to do. And I want to look at this a little bit. Look at Matthew 25. So I just want to lay that out there. That's Luke 12. I know I said Luke 25 or Matthew 25. Right at the end of Luke 12 here. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do so according to the will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, didn't know their assignment, didn't know what they were supposed to do, yet committed things deserving of stripes will be beaten with a few. For to everyone whom much is given, from them much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask for more. Now Matthew 25. We're all familiar with Matthew 25, I think. The parable of the virgins with the lamps and the parable of the talents. How many of you guys know the talents? Someone's given this much, someone's given this much, and one buried is in the dirt, right? Now, that has always, to me, been taught about kind of what do you do with the gifts you got? Well, the problem is the gifts that we've been given are given to us by what? Grace. The gifts that we have are given by grace. We don't boast in our gifts. Right? This is an interesting passage. So he says, I'm gonna give you something, but then I'm gonna actually require it of you, of your own response, and reward you based on how you respond. I think it's really interesting that the only way to take that, if it is gifts, is that Jesus is preaching about his last days coming, clearly the parable of the burning lamps and the virgins, and he just decides to talk about spiritual gifts in the next sentence. I don't think that's what's happening. I think that what we have here is an absolute, identical passage to the Luke one. Look at this, Matthew 25, 13, talking about the virgins having the burning lamps and being ready. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. You see this? He didn't switch subjects here. He's talking about being ready. He's talking about those who are being faithful. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven, when it comes, will be like a master who gave stuff to his servants to do. And he gave certain amounts to different servants according to his will, according to what they could handle. And he held them all accountable for what he gave them. Right? But there was one who knew what they were supposed to do but buried it in the dirt. And Jesus said this to that guy. He said, you should have at least delegated that because you knew you were supposed to do it. But it got mishandled, right? And I had a responsibility for you to uphold something while I was away, and you just buried it in the dirt. And he says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that, to that servant. Now, here's what I think. I'm going to jump to our kind of this eschatological idea, the coming of the Lord. I think there is a clear prophetic destiny for this house to be an area of refuge, to stand with Israel. To be a house of prayer. To do what you've been called to do. We'll get there in a minute. But I believe there's also unique personal assignments on each and every one of you. Unique. I don't know what they are. But having to do with carrying yourself in a certain way in a certain season. And I believe all of us kind of have this, If this particular event happened, I'd carry my time differently. How many of you guys have ever felt that? Come on now, you're just like me. I know a lot of things about the signs of the times, and they're kind of there, and I'm kind of going, yeah, but I'm super busy, and there's a lot of things going, good things that the Lord's doing, and when it gets urgent, I'll respond with urgency. But the problem is that the warning of Scripture is, if you respond when in urgency, it's already too late. That's the whole mess. That's the whole parable of the burning torches for the virgins. You've recognized that you're going to run out of oil, but it's already the midnight hour and you're too late. And you have regret. And you can't go and exchange, you know, and get oil now because the store is closed. It's too late. He gives another example. Peter gives a real practical one. He says, hey, we know that the coming of the Lord, that season of trouble and pressure and confusion, that season will come upon the earth as a surprise. Because everybody's going to be kind of half drunk and they're not really going to be worried about it as far as just in their sobriety. They're not going to be sober about the hour they live in. They're going to be sloppy. And he goes, it's going to come like a thief. It'll steal from them. He goes, but you guys are, you know all the signs. You know all about it. And when you see them, you're going to be like of the day. You're going to be sober and responding. He goes, I'm not even worried about you. Let's look at B, gracious help. God assures us that he has given and will give an abundance of help. How many of you guys can say, praise God? Because I need an abundance of help and reminders and assure and reiterating, you know, that sort of thing. The Lord does that so much. Assures us that he's given and will give an abundance of help to those who are humbly and sincerely seeking clarity in discerning the signs of the times and how they're supposed to respond. In other words, this, Jesus makes it clear that your position is humility and diligence in seeking what you're supposed to be doing, and his role is he'll make it clear. You go, well, I don't, sometimes the Bible's hard for me to understand. That's okay. I want you to be humble and I want you to ask, and I'll make it clear. How does he make it clear? He gives us the scriptures that reiterate the signs over and over and over. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Look at this, what it says about the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, however, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak in his own authority. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll tell you about what? Things to come. How you're supposed to prepare yourself. What you're supposed to be doing for things that are yet coming. I love Isaiah 42, verse 9, it says this, I'm the Lord, that is my name, my glory I'll not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And he's speaking about how his leadership over the seasons of the earth and the nations, how this goes. And then he says this, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I talk about them. Right? He says, before the things coming to pass come to pass, I tell you about it. Why? Because he wants us to be what? Ready. Faithful servants, on the same page as him, in this friendship, partnership of longing for his return, of being a participant in what he's doing in the earth. He goes, because of my desire for that, I tell you about what I'm doing before I do it. So there's clarity, so you get it, so you can respond. All right, let's look at this Israel idea. Almost all the prophetic signposts in Scripture concerning the times and seasons of the Lord's return revolve around Israel and the Jewish people. It doesn't revolve around America, gang. I don't know if you knew that. You know, but sometimes I listen to these end times guys and they're like, well, this is happening in America, and so we know the Lord's return. I'm like, wait a minute. All of the prophetic signposts talking about the Lord's return are about Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. Right? I think America has a role. All the nations have a role, right? But the signposts, like the actual signs of the times, revolve around that geographic location, that area, the Jewish people. That's what we look to, right? To say, is this the time and season of the Lord? Now, the ignorance of the church in their discernment of the when is the Lord going to return is somewhat understandable up until 1948, when after hundreds of years, God established Israel as a recognized nation. In other words, if you were previous to 1948, which, gang, is only 75 years ago, how many of you guys are 75 or older? All right. So you guys are actually on the earth with your rattle, and there wasn't an Israel, because you guys are probably just right at 75 or 76, right? The prophecies about the coming of the Lord and about, hey, when you see Israel surrounded by nations ready to kill them, get ready. And you'd go, well, Israel doesn't even exist. How can this be? Like, what am I reading here? And so Israel became this spiritual, you know, idea about the church and all the spiritual, you know, rhetoric and you couldn't interpret end times passages literally because there was no Israel and all of them revolved around Israel and Jewish people. Well, 1948 comes along and boom, whoa. There's an actual geographical area now, Israel. There's a Jerusalem, the city that so many prophetic things are about. Here it is, for real, right in front of our eyes. And then we go, man. Now when we read it, it's just pretty straightforward. When you see Israel surrounded by nations that want to kill them, get ready. Have an extra sobriety. Okay, so that sort of thing. This event should have marked a very distinct season within Christianity as literal interpretation of end times events came remarkably foreseeable. In other words, whoa, this could really happen. Now, I want to make a note here as I get into this portion of the teaching. Like, this is by no means an endorsement. You know, watching Israel, standing with Israel, these kind of languages, praying for Israel, having a responsibility, that sort of thing, is by no means an endorsement of current Israeli activities or policies. It's not what I'm talking about. But rather a recognition of upholding the clear biblical role and prophetic significance of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. That's what I mean. So I'm not talking about standing with Israel doesn't mean we agree with everything they do and we agree with, you know, policies and activities of Israel, you know, and their government and their people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Bible says that he has given the actual, you know, by his own will, he chose this people and he gave them a central role to play in his redemption of the nations. Now, Paul says that gift and calling is irrevocable. You can't, if God says it's going to be the Jewish people who call him back, gang, that's who it's going to be. Right? It's irrevocable. Like, you can't say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. And so this is the idea here, is that what we're upholding is what God has said about their unique role. And that's what we believe in, and that's what we're looking at. This spring was one of the most wild times of my Christian journey. as we saw the Lord stir up a global 21-day fast for Israel. And we ended up having this front row, tip of the spear role to play in the state of Colorado here in this church. 4 months ago, not very long. In my opinion, the significance of the global season of fasting and prayer was missed by the vast majority of the church, probably even me. And other, you know, just if, even though we were right a part of it, I don't think I understood the weight of it. But I think I'm starting to get it a little bit more. However, it was a clear sign and wonder and should be held as an extremely significant signpost in the eschatological timeline. What I mean is this. The church worldwide is doing their thing. There is no war in Israel in May. Everything was fine. And there was some, God took his spirit and stirred up 100 million intercessors for 21 days to lay their eyes on that place. Do we even get a grid of the significance of that and what it means for the season and times that we live in? It's never happened before. Never, ever happened before. That the nations of the earth would be stirred up by the Spirit of God to put their eyes on that place. Maybe a person here or there, maybe an intercessor, maybe a little group on a hill. Never the whole earth. And if you would have told me that God was going to do something that 100 million people would not eat for 21 days and pray for Israel, I would have said, no way. Sign and a wonder. Like, how? How would he even do that? Most people don't even think Israel matters. But he did it, gang, and he did it 4 months ago. For us, I'll read a few passages here. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. We prayed this verse for 21 days, so hopefully you know it. But God says this in Isaiah 62. One of the things that he's going to do is he's going to personally, by his spirit, set people in a watchman type way over Jerusalem and over the Jewish people in prayer. Until what? Until he returns. Interesting. Isaiah 62, 6 says this, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They'll never hold their peace day or night. Who make mention of the Lord do not keep silent and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. For the Lord delights in his people. Right? So it's this idea that the guys outside of the city will put their eyes to it. The Lord's going to sovereignly do it, and he's going to cause prayer, and he's going to cause it to be carried day and night until he returns. Go ahead and go to the end of the chapter. For indeed, verse 11, Isaiah 62, 11 and 12. For indeed the Lord has proclaimed. Wait, what does it say? I love this. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to what? The entire globe. Say to the daughter of Zion, he's coming. What did we just do, gang? What just happened in May? For the first time in history, the globe looked at that people and said, he's coming for you, and he loves you, and you're not forsaken. We did that. I was in those prayer meetings where we proclaimed that. That was happening all over the earth, stirred up by the Lord sovereignly. Say to her, behold, your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his compensation before him. Go to the next verse. And then they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not abandoned or forsaken, but remembered. I think that was May. Or something really close to it is going to happen again. But like, that was significant. Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul lays out this eschatological plan of God, that what's going to happen is that mostly Gentiles are going to respond to the gospel, but there'll be a switch, a moment, where the Lord is going to bring in what's called the fullness of the Gentiles, and then they're going to get a burden for Israel. And they're going to begin to pray over her, and they're going to be able to love her and call her back and cause her to be jealous. And then when they do, the Lord comes back. Paul lays it out. So you could say, according to Paul and other passages, one of the greatest signs of the end of the age is this global Gentile look at Israel in that way. And gang, it happened. I think it's happening. Colorado stands with Israel. Like, this even gets so much more personal, right? So this is cool. This is this big, vast picture. This happened in May, the whole globe, we were part of it. But how many of you know, and if you don't, welcome to Restoration Fellowship. I love you. I hope you plug in here. We have a significant prophetic history about standing with Israel. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to the leadership of Restoration Fellowship. We're like this tiny little mountain town, Pagosa Springs. How is this going to stand with Israel? The Lord's going to send the nations to us. We're going to be an area of refuge and house people and feed people. And what are we talking about? Well, all of a sudden, God put his finger on this place in April. And he caused the entire state of Colorado to look at Pagosa Springs and to say, we need to gather there and pray for Israel. I was here. Were you guys here when that happened? It was 4 months ago. And we just went, what is happening? And it was awesome. It was awesome. And this entire thing was born called Colorado Stands with Israel. And it went from 50 leaders. Now there's over 300 in this state who have said, we believe in this moment right now that Colorado has a unique role to play. As Israel gets persecuted, we're going to stand with them. Let's look at D, current events. It's only been 4 months. Seems like longer than that, right? Like life, wow. 4 months ago this happened. And I got to stir myself up to remember it, you know? Like, oh yeah. The call of the Spirit to put our eyes on Israel and recognize what God is doing in the earth. What seemed unimaginable to us only a few years ago now seems inevitable. Think about that. Something unimaginable. How would this even happen? How could there be such a thing that Jewish people would flee to Pagosa Springs for refuge? How could this be? How would this even happen? And now we look at it and go, whoa, there's riots in the street in America condemning the actions of Israel going into Gaza right now. And Jewish people in college campuses specifically are getting heavily persecuted. They're in Denver. The Lord just did something. I mean, they're all over, but there's a huge group of Jewish, conservative, like I'm the real staunch Torah following. I don't know what the name is, but like there's entire group of them. One of the biggest is in Denver. And what happened was 4 months ago, God did something called Colorado Stands with Israel. And these rabbis went, what? We didn't even think Christians liked us. And they began to reach out to Jeremy Jacobs. Remember Jeremy Jacobs? They began to reach out to Father Phil, to me, and say, hey, what did you guys do? I don't agree with anything you think theologically, but I didn't know you loved me. Thank you. Right? So we have this Now we have this relationship with these leaders within that orthodox was the word I was looking for. If someone said it, thank you. The Orthodox community in Denver. And as their teenage kids and college kids are being persecuted, they're saying, hey, if you need to get away from this, there's a place that you can go and have peace called Pagosa Springs. Like, it's really real. What seemed, how would this even happen? Unimaginable a minute ago, now seems only, this is only going to be the result. Like, it seems, how could it not be? Israel as a nation, how could it possibly be? And then in a moment, how could it not be? Because it is. 1948, here it is. Israel surrounded by nation whose intent is to destroy them. One of the major signposts of the end of the age. Can you see this happening? Nah, no way. Of course, we're watching it right now. Persecution of Jewish people that'll cause them to flee and seek refuge. You think that'll happen? We're looking at this going, of course. A global unity of nations that could lead to a worldwide government system and military enforcement. How many years ago we just look at that and go, no way. We look at that today and go, hey, that's where it's going. A worldwide standing with Israel by the Gentile church. No way. It just happened. All right, so that's what I'm going to say. Like, I'm looking at this, and I'm just stirred up again in this season. I want to look at assessment of response. Unique conviction. I bring this to you today with urgency in my heart. And what I'm saying is, here's what Jesus said. And I want to look at it, you know, we can look at it in the in Luke chapter 12, just because it's part of our Luke study. And let's go there right now, because it'll be helpful to look at. Look at Luke 12:54. It's in this end times context. That's where we've been at. When the Son of Man comes, Luke 12, the last part of it. Luke 12:54, he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say, hey, it's going to rain. Now, the idea is that you don't stand there and get rained on. That you go seek shelter. The storm's coming. And he goes, so all of you guys, if you're out doing your thing, here comes lightning and thunder. You say, kids, get out of the water. Come on. Let's go seek some shelter. Like, he goes, of course you do, because you see the signs coming and you respond rightly so you don't get struck by lightning. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there, it's going to be nice hot weather today. And there it is, he says. And he goes, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time? He says in Matthew, he says, adulterers, which is interesting. He says, how dare you place a greater love on what's going on in the earth, in the weather patterns and around you, than you place on the signs of my coming and redeeming the whole earth. You've lost your first love. You're over here in adultery looking at just what's going on in this age. And I'm giving you signs that have eternal weight and you're not responding. And in that sense, you're committing an adultery. You're loving this more. He says, why do you not judge what's right? Why don't you set the priority of saying, what are you doing right now, God, eternally and in your redemption of the earth? And why is that not my priority over these other things? So here's where I'm at this morning, and Matt, you can come up. Here's what I want to lay before you. I am so convicted right now, and maybe it's just me. Maybe I am burying my talent in the dirt. And the Lord's given me an assignment to do, but I've placed other things more importantly on it. And I'm not doing it, even though I know I should be. I've been given clear instructions. I know what I should be doing, but these other things are just... He's delaying. I've got time, right? And I'm just going, I just feel so strongly that the signs are clear that there needs to be an added sobriety of least me going, Lord, would you do it again? But I kind of know what I'm supposed to be doing with my priorities. But do it, like, would you convict my heart and place me with clarity how I'm supposed to respond right now? So here's the question. What do I believe about the signs that I'm seeing right now? Is Justin way off his rocker? Great. That's okay. Maybe I am. Or is what he's saying, is that being confirmed by the Spirit? Am I carrying this? Did I carry it before he even opened his mouth? Okay, if that's the case, then there is a clear response necessary. What do I believe about the season that I live in? Do I believe that this season is more urgent than it was 10 years ago? And am I living the same as 10 years ago? That's the question. Let's take today, tomorrow, this season, and put this question before the Lord. For your own personal self, for your family, I believe we need to do it as a church leadership team, kind of again in a freshness. What do I believe about these things, and how am I called to respond? Now, I believe that we all have unique levels of conviction and response. We all have unique things to do. That's what the parable of the talents is. To one, I have this uniqueness to give, 10. This one, 5. This one, 1. The one guy's only responsible for one. The 10 guy doesn't get to look at the one guy and say, hey, you're not doing 10. He's not supposed to do 10. He's only supposed to do 1. But he's held accountable for that one. Now, I believe I have a role to play and a job to do that's probably different than yours in this whole thing. I believe this church has a significant role to play and a job to do, probably different than Pagosa Bible. The thing is, what are we called to do? What am I called to do? Now, here's the thing. He's doing it out of his kindness and his love for partnership. He's doing out of his kindness and his love because he knows the pressure of that day. And he's saying, hey, I'm giving this urgency to you now so that you don't go looking for oil in the midnight hour, that you've got reserves of it. It's his kindness. I believe we'll all have unique levels, things we're supposed to be doing, of how we're supposed to be prioritizing and changing, you know, maybe... I don't know, fill in the blank, how you're supposed to be responding in this hour. I'm appealing to you to get serious. I think we're in a serious hour. The Lord said, Peter says, who's the ready ones? And the Lord said, it's the faithful and the wise whom his master will make ruler. Blessed are those whom their master will find doing so when he comes. Because I'm going to give assignments, unique roles and assignments. And he goes, there needs to be wisdom, understanding what you're supposed to be doing, who's understanding and who's faithful, who keeps doing it, who perseveres and keeps doing it in the midst of pressure and the tyranny of the urgent all around them. In this context, the passage, and many like it, describing the wise servant is the individual who understands the season and responds according to what the Lord wants him to do. That's wisdom, right there. That's the wise servant. He goes, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing it. The faithful is the one who keeps doing it. They know what they're supposed to be doing. There's all these other pulls. There's all these other things. But they're going, no, I know my priority, and I'm just going to persevere. That's the faithful. Wise and faithful is needed. The rest of this time is yours. We got communion. I just kind of saw a picture for like, when I take communion, it's going to be a recommitment to what I know I'm supposed to be doing. But however you want. I want to give you a minute, and then I'm going to call up our executive leadership team and our directors just to be available to pray over people, agree with you, pray for you. But let's just take a second here. Here's the question. What do I believe concerning the things that are happening right now in the earth? Is there an urgency of the hour or not? What do I believe about it? And how am I responding to it? Am I being the faithful and wise steward? Am I ready? Or am I what Jesus called being drunk or lazy or lackadaisical when there's an hour of sobriety over my life, but I'm not responding with sobriety? Can I just say, I just feel like for many of you, the Lord has called you to just a devotional time that you're just putting off. You want to do it. You want to do that 15 minutes every morning, but you just don't. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's that one thing that he's calling you to be faithful and wise to, and you're just not responding. It could be something that simple. It might be something bigger. But I just feel like the Lord wanted to speak to a few of you about just that small thing that he said, I've touched you about this over and over, and you've seen it, and you go, oh, I should respond, and then just life happens and you don't. It's just mercy and grace right now to call you back. Oh, he loves you and he wants you to be ready.